Of course, this past week was Christmas, and this week we get to bring in the new year. And it's always a wonderful time bringing in another year as we kind of maybe look back of how the Lord has worked in our lives this past year and in the struggles we had this past year and the good times we had this past year and the memories that we had of this past year. Sometimes you get to the end of the year and we just feel like, man, I wish this year, I would just forget about this year, just move on and so forth. But we can always learn something, even in those hard, difficult times. I'm always reminded of, even when the Lord allows difficult things to happen in our lives, those are the times, at least in my life, that I have seen God work, but I've also have learned more about God in my life than I have ever learned in and so forth, those hard experiences. But it's also a time, not only as we enter a new year, is looking back, but also to look forward and in that anticipation of saying, I wonder what 2025 is going to be like. I remember when I was growing up, we were told that we would never hit the year of 2025 because of the whole Y2K incident, end of the world. Computers wouldn't know that when it hit the year 2000, they wouldn't know what to do. I heard that at school for one day, and then I decided to go home and test that on my family's computer and have it go to December 31st, 1999. At 11:58, and I waited in anticipation to see, watch this thing blow up. It was going to end of the world type deal. It went to, all of a sudden it hit midnight, and it turned to January 1st, and it says 00, and we're still running. I thought, well, maybe it has to wait a few minutes. Who knows? And then all of a sudden it hit 5 minutes after midnight, then the thing was still running. I thought, oh, that's Y2K. Who knows what's going to happen? Only the Lord knows what's going to happen, but at least my computer didn't blow up, so it must be okay. But it is funny when we were growing up, and again, when you think about, man, 2025, very rarely did we think that maybe we would have made it this far, or maybe we thought the Lord was going to return by now. Who knows? But a lot of times as we look into 2025 and some things, we anticipate and maybe positive things and thinking, I can't wait till 2025 happens because we're going to graduate or something big is going to happen significant in my life. Or maybe again, some of those anxious things of, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how, 2024 was hard. What's going to be in store for us for 2025? And as Peter gets to this final section of 1 Peter, there is some of the things we'll look at in the initial section as we were reading that deals with elders. And this is particularly when you're looking at the organization of the early church, and the elders were those spiritual leaders of the early church. And even within the Alliance denomination, you would see, like myself as a pastor, is I'm actually more, even though I have the title pastor or reverend because I'm ordained with the Alliance, I'm actually considered as a teaching elder. And we, as elders, we serve together. And that's kind of what this one section deals with. But then as Peter gets, after he talks to the elders of the churches there in these provinces, he then deals with this attitude that we should have as believers in Jesus Christ. And my challenge to us today is that may we have this attitude as we enter into a new year, may we have this attitude that what Peter talks about here towards the end. And so as Peter starts off here and dealing with the elders, he starts off and says, to the elders among you. Again, when you look at the organization of the church and you look at the letters of the churches here in the early church, you have what is called the elders, or you have what's called the overseers, and you have these different categories that are kind of in the ones that kind of oversee and make sure everything is functioning well, especially when it comes to the spiritual side. The elders and the overseers weren't so much the admin side of things. That happened a lot later in the development of the church. But it was more this making sure everybody was continuing to follow after Jesus Christ. And one of the images here that we see here is is that Peter's description for himself. He goes on and says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Again, his description of himself here is he describes himself as a fellow elder or as a fellow leader of the church, which is interesting when you think about this. And you'll see some of his descriptions here also later on. But when he decides to use this word as a fellow elder, we have to realize what Peter is saying here. Because back in chapter 1, verse 1, he calls himself Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But here he chooses, as he gives instruction to the elders or the leaders of the churches there, he describes to describe himself as a fellow elder, meaning I'm identifying myself with right intact with you all. I don't think just because I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, that God Jesus, I saw these things, and we'll see that here in a few moments, that he saw these things, that he then was sent out by Jesus Christ. He doesn't see himself as saying, oh, I'm an apostle, you guys are elders, and you're way down here, and I have this authority over you. He doesn't see that. As nowadays, that is a dangerous teaching that is being taught in many churches, especially in the New Apostolic Reformation or the NAR movement, is that there's these levels of authority over the church. And then they come from Ephesians, where Paul talks about how, you know, God has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. And there's this hierarchy in the church that they argue. And so if you sit under a normal pastor like me, then you're not really experiencing the fullness of God because you got to sit under an apostle. That is a lie from Satan. Paul is not setting out a hierarchy. He is just saying these are some giftings that God has given to the church. And Peter himself, if it was a hierarchy, Peter himself would say, do what I say because I'm an apostle. He never says that. He calls himself, I'm an elder right alongside with you all. Other thing he describes himself back in verse 1, he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's suffering. That's the second thing he says. He is a witness of Christ's suffering. And this is kind of a twofold. You could take this as a witness. As a witness saying that he has been sent to testify to what Jesus has done and how his death and his resurrection, that he is that witness, like a witness that stands trial. That when there's a trial going on, there's those witnesses that in the court of law to say this is what has happened. But we also could take this the second way of saying that he is an eyewitness of Christ's suffering. And more than likely, when Peter uses this phrase of saying that he is a witness of Christ's suffering, he probably means both. Because by the way, Peter was there when Jesus was arrested. Peter was in the courtyard when Jesus was in trial. Yes, he denied him not just once, not just twice, but three different times. And then he mourned, but he was an eyewitness. We don't know where Peter went, but we know that he probably saw Jesus being crucified, probably from a distance. He saw all this. We also know that he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. He heard the woman's testimony of this is what has happened. And Peter and John run to the tomb. And Peter sees the grave clothes and he sees the empty tomb, scratching his head. And then Jesus appears to Peter. And Jesus appears to Peter not just once, but many times throughout those 40 days. And you see the different accounts that even when Peter is out there fishing and he sees this man along the shore and he understands after the miraculous catch of fish that that's Jesus, that he jumps in, not worrying about his clothing. He just jumps in and swims and says to his disciples, you can imagine that, you deal with all this fish, I'm going after Jesus. And then Jesus has that conversation, Peter, do you love me? And just as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter that question three times. And that's the key of that passage. And Peter gets it because at the end of that third time, he realizes what Jesus is doing. He is a witness. He is a fellow elder. He puts himself in alignment or as an equal footing with these other elders that are there in these provinces. He is a witness, an eyewitness, and a one who has been sent to tell the testimony of Christ's suffering. But he also says this. He also says that he will share in his glory, or in the coming glory. And of course, that is understanding that when Jesus comes again, he will be there and standing and seeing the glory of Jesus and being seen in that the glory of Jesus' second coming. He will share in the coming glory. And that's how he describes himself. There's no power trip that Peter has with these other leaders. But he says, this is who I am. And I want to encourage you. I want to strongly encourage you to do something. And what is that? Verse 2. To be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Peter's instructions is, number one, is that he commands these elders to shepherd God's flock, which is under their care. This is a common image all throughout Scripture, this understanding of being a shepherd. In our culture, we typically don't, except for in Bedford County, which has the largest sheep farm in the United States here, typically in the United States, we don't have too many shepherds or sheep farms. We usually think of that more being European, especially like Ireland area. But in this culture of the first century, they would understand, they would know what a shepherd's all about. It was one of those jobs that they didn't really want, or no one really wanted to be a shepherd, but it served a necessity in their life because they were dependent upon, and they ate a lot of lambs, and they were dependent upon sheep for the wool and so forth. And the whole entire job, the main job of a shepherd, was to care for the sheep. If the sheep were sick, the shepherd would intervene and care for the sheep. If the sheep were not eating right, or the sheep didn't have enough food, it was the shepherd's job to make sure that the sheep had the food and the water and the nutrients to be able to survive. It was the shepherd's job to do that. And that is why all throughout Scripture, we see this image that takes place where God is constantly, in the Old Testament, dealing with how the nation of Israel are sheep and he's their shepherd. And then in the New Testament, we still have this, and we'll see that here in a little bit, how Jesus is that chief shepherd or that good shepherd. But then the elders, the ones who are kind of the overseers of each individual church, they are seen and they're supposed to function like a shepherd caring for their sheep. But as you catch what Peter says there in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. According to verse 2, the sheep belong to whom? God. Again, we in the evangelical church in America, we got this all screwed up. So many times, again, we have allowed a business model to come into the church, and we see the pastor as the CEO or as that one that's like the boss. And sometimes my kids even joke when we're like, Dad, you're the boss at church. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not the boss at church. Yes, I may be that elder, that full-time elder that kind of manages things, but I'm not the CEO. That's the secular world side of things. Because ultimately, this is, you all, the sheep, belong to God. And how Peter plays this out in verse 2, it says, you know, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. God has, in so many ways, elders are to take care of the ones that God entrusts them with. God has entrusted me and us as elders, the overseers of this church, to care for the sheep, the people that God has brought here. The elders are to take care of the ones that God entrusts them with. But again, we kind of compare churches and we think, man, God has really entrusted this pastor or this leadership team with this 6,000 people. And then this person must not be too worthy because he only has like 5 people coming. Again, there's more to play in there than just that, but at the same time, you have to, sometimes when you look at the larger churches, you have to ask the question, why are people actually going to them? And are their pastors really being the shepherds that God has entrusted them, has called them to? But here are some things that Peter says, as elders, as shepherds, how are we to care for you all, the sheep. Peter goes on and says this, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. So the first thing that Peter says there is not because you are forced to do this. This isn't something that, you know, we twisted. You know, sometimes we feel like that, you know, when it's all the annual meetings coming up and people are being asked to serve in certain places and capacities. And you know, sometimes maybe you feel like you're, you know, your arms being twisted and being like, oh, I'm forced to do this. Peter says this isn't something that we should be forced to do, but something that you are willingly to do. And that word willingly means volunteer. That's the word where we get volunteer from. Because he goes on and says, and then the very next one, he says, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The second way elders or pastors need to serve the sheep is not for dishonest gain. It's not about what can I get, or if I am a pastor and then this is, it's all about me. It's all about my ego. It's all about, you know, putting me up on a pedestal and thinking, look how great and how awesome and how powerful I am. It's not for dishonest gain, but we are to do it eagerly, but eagerly to be of service. In other words, we are to want to serve, and we want to do it freely. We want to do it eagerly. We want to jump in, and we want to no matter what's happening in a person's life, that we want to do it with all our hearts and to do it willingly and eagerly, and not just being when you get that phone call at 2:00 in the morning and be like, oh, man, I can't believe that person's calling me now. Ignore. But to do it not for money. I'm not supposed to, again, as elders, as pastor, we're not supposed to serve and get rich off of it. And again, when you, it irks me when you have pastors that are millionaires, because we're not supposed to use the gospel to become wealthy. Again, we're not supposed to do it not forced, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly to be of service. The third one, Peter says, is not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And again, not being master, not being lord over or master over, and being like, hey, you know what? I'm the elder. I'm the pastor, and you just do what I say. I'm throwing my weight around. That is not what a good elder or a good pastor should be. But instead, and this is the scary part, but instead, Peter says, as an elder, as a pastor, we are to be an example to the sheep. And this is, freaks me out, because I know that I am not perfect. I know that there's things that I struggle with, and there's things that the sin that I deal with. And Jesus calls me and calls us as elders to set that spiritual example and live in such a way that we're supposed to have people come and see and say, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to do it out of pride or selfishness. But instead, we're supposed to be that example, that pattern of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and says, and when the chief shepherd appears, and of course that chief shepherd is, of course, that of Jesus. And again, as elders, as those who are kind of those overseers of the church, we don't serve just for our own sake. We serve under Christ. And when our chief shepherd appears, he says that as those elders and as you serve and oversee the people that God has entrusted you, the sheep that God has entrusted you, if you do it well, if you do it faithfully, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. When Jesus, the chief shepherd, comes, elders will give an account on how they took care of God's sheep. Just as I will give an account, that I will give an account of what I taught, elders will give an account of how they cared for the sheep. And those elders who faithfully shepherd God's flock, who faithfully cared for the sheep, who faithfully made sure that the sheep that God has entrusted are growing, are maturing, are becoming mature followers of Jesus Christ. A faithfully shepherd God's flock, they will receive the crown of glory. And the understanding of the crown of glory is what the in the first century with the Olympic Games. In fact, there was Olympic Games not too long ago where every single person that got on the podium, because it was back in Athens, Greece, the start of where the Olympics started, they would give them this crown of an olive branch. And you see that here. This is all the three from the U.S. team, and they got gold, silver, and bronze, and then they got the crown. And Paul talks about this all the time. He's saying, no, we're not striving for this crown, this athlete's crown. And that's what they, instead of giving them medals, they would give them the crown that would fade. I don't know about you, but if you make a crown out of twigs or something green and it's alive, within a matter of days or months, it is dead and the leaves have fallen off because it has no life. Peter says, as elders, as we, as those who are in charge and are overseers of the sheep, as we faithfully serve and faithfully do the task that God has called us to, we are striving for that crown of glory. Not something that crown that will fade, but that crown that will last forever. And of course, referring to the new heavens and the new earth. And then Peter, in verse 5, kind of changes, and he stops talking to the elders, but then he starts talking to the entire church now. In the same way, you who are younger, submit. And again, we've seen this word over and over again, this understanding of submit. We saw this way back in 1 Peter, end of chapter 2, beginning of verse chapter 3 there, where you have these different people that he is talking about. Believers in Jesus Christ are to submit, are to respect, are to honor those in the government authority. Believing wives are to live in such a way with their unbelieving husbands that they are to submit, they're supposed to honor, they are to show them respect. Again, the first culture, first century culture of that understanding. In order to live in such a way that they will attract their unbelieving husbands to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Believing husbands are to love their wives as one that is equal. And this understanding of submit, as we have seen, is these younger believers are supposed to submit to their elders, not referring to elders or overseers of the church, but referring to the elders, referring to older followers of Jesus Christ. That a good definition for what this means, submissive or submit, means to submit to someone else's will. Literally, that word means to put your own desires lower than theirs. And what Peter is saying here is that as younger believers, a person that comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and is that believer that is new to being a follower of Jesus Christ, they need to become submissive to those who've been following Christ for many, many years. And those are the elders that Peter is saying here in this verse. Because so many times, I'm guilty of this, so many times as a young person, when you come and say you're an older teenager, get into your 20s, you think you know it all, right? Especially as a teenager, you're thinking, man, mom and dad, they just don't know anything. I know it all. I've lived, I can make my own decisions. Who are they to tell me this is right or wrong? And then you get into college, and then you graduate from college, and you're thinking the same thing. Man, I know everything. I have this bachelor's degree to prove that I know everything. We were just talking about this yesterday at my extended family Christmas, about how my sister-in-law is got her master's degree in nursing, and she can now be a supervisor. And we were talking about this, how some of the mentality of the younger generation when they come and enter into the workforce is all about them. And they look at their boss and they say, you know what, I know more than you. So it's all about, you know, you as a boss need to be serving me. Yeah, that is not what Peter is saying here. As a younger believer, you need to be the opposite of saying, I'm here to learn from you. Help me, older, more mature person, help me to understand what this means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Teach me. Yes, the younger people have the energy. Yes, the younger people sometimes have the gunch, the will and the desire to do things. But it's the older people, the older believers, the mature believers in Jesus Christ that we need to submit to and follow. Younger believers need to become submissive to older believers. And then Peter continues and says, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Again, the whole, every single follower of Jesus, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Literally, put on humility. Understand that you do not know it all. Understand that as pride, one of the things, and again, I've learned this, one of the things that happens so many times is that when you become prideful, that is when you'll make some very bad decisions, some sinful decisions. And in fact, that's what Peter says here. God opposes the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. We are to literally, you know, you all got dressed this morning, which is good. You coming to church, you all have clothes on. That understanding of putting on or being clothed is literally the understanding of putting on clothes. Every morning we get up, we put on clothes, and that's what Peter is saying, is that as we understand every single person, a follower of Jesus Christ, we all need to put on humility, to be humble, to not consider ourselves more important than the person sitting or the person across from us or the person, another fellow believer in Jesus Christ. And again, that's exactly what Paul says in in Philippians chapter 2, where he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, when we apply these things to our relationships as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, when we apply this humility principle to our fellow believers within the body of Christ and the local church that we attend to, and we understand as this is how elders are supposed to function. It's not the elders are saying, you know, my way or the highway. It's not where we don't become an elder just to become that leader and that prideful leader. And we don't do it out of gain or personal interest or anything like that. But we're understanding that we are to serve and we're supposed to watch over and care for the sheep. And as every single believer in Jesus Christ, as we begin to apply this understanding that we are to be humble to each other, we are supposed to care for each other, we're supposed to love each other unconditionally and that deeply and compassionately. When we walk through these doors, it's not, again, it's that we're supposed to step outside and look at and care about what's happening in our fellow believer's life, the humility. If someone wants red carpet, or someone wants this or that, and that's not a personal preference, is it okay to be humble and say, okay? And then being like, no, you know what? Let's lock horns and let's go to round 3, 4, 5, 6 until we get the winner here. Humility, love, compassion towards each other. But not only are we supposed to be humble towards one another, we're also supposed to be, in the last two verses, every believer needs to be humble to humble themselves before God. Again, so many ways when we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can have this same selfish attitude that we have towards each other or towards life, where the world revolves around us. We have this same selfish attitude that we have when it comes to our relationship with God. Where the reason why we come to be a follower of Jesus Christ is so that we don't have to go to hell. The reason why we are trusting in Christ is so that we don't have to have problems in life. The reason why we are following Christ is because we bought into this mentality that, oh, as long as I follow Christ, my life is going to be this bed of roses. And then something happens, and then we're saying, well, that didn't work out well. So many of us have this understanding that our relationship with Jesus Christ is like this good luck charm that we dangle or hang that keeps us from getting speeding tickets and stuff like that. And this is the attitude where Peter comes and says, this is how you need to understand your relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen this over and over again, is this understanding of humility. This is what Peter says in starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Again, this is a command that Peter gives to us. Humble yourselves. Understand, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to submit. You are to understand. You are to understand that God is in control. And you are to humble everything about you to God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Again, the understanding of the God's mighty hand is the understanding of, especially in the Old Testament, is one of deliverance. Is one when you have a king, then usually the king is always extending his right hand and has a scepter in it. It's because his right hand was seen as that mighty hand of the king. And you wanted a strong arm of a king, and usually was his military, that if he could take over and he could conquer the world, and that was his strong right arm. And again, when we think of what verse 6 is saying here, we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand of deliverance so that in due time, and what is that due time? When Jesus comes again, he will lift us up. And again, he is talking and writing this to believers that are persecuting, that are facing persecution. He's not saying, listen, humble yourselves and God's going to make all your problems disappear. They're still facing persecution. They're still going to face death. They're still going to face difficulty and hardship. But in that due time is when Jesus comes again, when he will lift them up, when he will make everything right. And you look at what happens, those of us who have been studying the book of Revelation over this past year, you'll see that as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, you see that as Jesus returns in chapter 19, and that conquering king, he is finally making everything right. And he's setting up his kingdom upon this earth. The martyrs have been asking, when will you do this? When will you do this? And God over and over again says, the time's not right. The number of the martyrs hasn't been fulfilled yet. And then, when the time has come, Jesus comes again and makes everything right. And in due time, as Peter says here, he will lift you up. He will deliver you. And ultimately, in due time, again, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is we will face deliverance, yes, when Jesus comes again, but also when we die. I mean, it's kind of morbid when you think about that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, as Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that he may lift us up in due time. The other interesting thing is that usually we, in our English translations, there's put a period at the end of that. But verses 6 and 7 are actually one long extended sentence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, having cast all your anxiety or cares or worries on him, because he cares for you. Literally, God takes interest in you, because God is concerned about you. Again, the first century believers, when they were going through this, they had those questions of God, do you even care? Do you even care what we're facing? Do you even care what my family members are doing to me? God, do you even care what my coworkers are doing to me? God, do you even care? I lost my house. I lost my family. I lost everything. God, do you even care? And Peter says, yes, he does. God cares for every single detail of your life. As we enter the new year, is one of those times that we can look back and look forward. And as we think about, you know, what's going to happen the next year. As we think about, you know, what life has in store for us this next year. And yes, there is, it's okay to think of that way. Always holding our dreams and our always holding that loosely, because ultimately we're humbling ourselves and we're saying, God, next year I'm yours. God, next year I submit to your will and to your will alone. As we look forward to the new year, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to submit ourselves before God. Again, the words be submissive, to put our own desires lower than what God's will or God's desire is. We need to come to the place of that surrendering where we say, Lord, I surrender. Not my will, but may your will be done. Use my life for your honor, for your glory, whatever that may look. At my job, use me. Lord, I know that you have placed me there in that position, in that job. Use me with my coworkers in that job to further the kingdom of God. In my neighborhood, use me with my neighbors to point them to Jesus. Lord, I give you my life. I surrender my life over this next year. Let your will be done, not mine. As we close, before the praise team comes, I want to give you a moment to respond of silent prayer there at your seat. And maybe literally you just need to raise your hands, because that's the sign of surrender. You know, when the police are running after you and you turn and you say, so I surrender. Maybe this literally needs to be something that you physically raise your hands as an act of surrender to the Lord during this time, as you go to him and just raise your hands and say, Lord, I'm yours. My entire life, my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions, everything about me, my family, everything is yours. I surrender my life to you.